Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us the grace to gather in this manner, to gather as one family, to worship you, to praise you, to pray together, and to hear your word. Father, as we look to the scriptures this afternoon, Father, we pray that you'll open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Father, speak to us clearly about this hope that you have given us, this hope of life, this hope of eternal life. Holy Spirit, will you give us a clear understanding? And Lord, even as I preach, Father, hide me behind the cross, and may Jesus alone be lifted up in our midst. In Jesus' most wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen, amen. So very good afternoon to everyone. Reverend Freddie has mentioned, I'll be starting the Tamil service here at Cathedral on the 7th of April, Sunday morning, 9 a.m., which will be at the Chapel for All Peoples. Do keep us in prayer. And if you're Tamil-speaking, then can I encourage you to come and join and support and see how you can help build this ministry. It's a new pioneering work. It's a new startup, so to speak. So, but if you don't speak Tamil, we can come and pray. No worries. Just come and pray and encourage. And if you have friends who are Tamil-speaking, who do not know the gospel, who do not know who Jesus Christ is, then may I encourage you to invite them, and we'll see how the Lord journeys with them. Right? Amen. Praise God. So today, the cathedral is now on a series called Hope for All, right? On a sermon series. So today's title is The Hope of Everlasting Life. It's a difficult subject for me to speak on, difficult topic. Basically, I wouldn't have chosen this for myself if I were to speak, but because we are under instruction from the vicar to speak on this topic, so therefore I'm going to bring it forth to you. Especially Asians, we don't like to talk about this. It's about death. Right? Asians, we don't like to talk about this. We don't like to think about this sometimes for many reasons. For some, maybe because of fear. Some maybe because, maybe bad luck, right? Some don't want to say because, okay, forgive me if I don't pronounce this correctly. Some will say, wow, swear, right? And it's Hokkien, right, for bad luck or something like that. Yeah, I'm not sure whether I got the tone correct. But people will say that, cannot talk about death. And especially when you at a wedding, you're at a birthday, you cannot approach this subject at all. Right? It's difficult for us as Asians to deal with this, to talk about this. But then I have to speak about this today. So, looking at today's text, I'll be speaking more from the letter written by Paul to the Corinthians, and I will touch more on the verses preceding the one that was read earlier from the first reading. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, in this passage is trying to deal with two issues. He suggests in the first part of the chapter, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the first part of the chapter, he suggests that Christ's death and resurrection is the central theme of our faith. He points out at the beginning of the chapter that he wants to remind them of the gospel that he preached to them and on what they, these Corinthian members, are taking their stand on. That gospel he would reveal in verses 3 and 4, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel will be, was death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul, beginning at verse 12, moves into a detailed defense of his belief in the resurrection. Not only of Jesus, not only of Jesus' resurrection, but a detailed defense of the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that all people will be resurrected. If you can have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22 on the stripes, yes. I'll read with you. For as by a man death came, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. See, Paul's defense of the resurrection gives us a strong basis for hope in the midst of death. Paul refers to death as the final enemy, right? We have many enemies while you're here on earth, right? We struggle with a lot of things, with our thoughts, with our emotions, right? So Paul refers to death as the final enemy. And I believe that he does that because of the fear that's been embedded in the hearts of the people by the enemy, the devil, by Satan, right? And sadly, that fear is with us even today, right? Some of us are no doubt very uncomfortable with this issue we are dealing with today. And there are several reasons for this, right? For this fear, for this queasy feeling, for this uncomfortable feeling that we have. When we talk about death, usually what we do is we think about our own mortality, right? What's going to happen to us? When is our time going to come for us to say goodbye to our loved ones, right? And then sometimes we think about loved ones who have died and where they will be spending eternity. Right? It can be a very painful experience when you talk about death, losing a loved one, losing a friend, losing an acquaintance. Sometimes it is not so much the death that we think about. Sometimes it is more about how we will die. Right? How am I going to face that death? Like, you know, Satan uses all of these thoughts in one final attempt to rule over our lives. He puts that in our hearts, that fear, you know. We are so worried, we get very upset, and sometimes we are so afraid of facing death that we take extra precautions and we become very paranoid and we forget all things, forget all else just to keep ourselves safe, to keep ourselves protected. Right? So the devil uses this weapon of fear, the fear of death. Sometimes we think, how am I going to die? Is it going to be? How is my death going to be? You know, we hear of people, right, passing on to the Lord in their sleep, so peaceful. And sometimes we wish that our death would be like that. And sometimes we wonder, have you wondered? I've wondered, you know, whether my death would be painful. Will I go through a painful death? And why I do feel like that is because when I hear stories of people who have been martyred in other countries, like in Syria, in the Middle Eastern countries, they've gone through so much pain. You know, those who were beheaded by the ISIS. And I've always wondered, Lord, how am I going to go? How will my death be? So I have ever considered that. I'm not sure whether you have. So will we face a painful death? Will we suffer before our death? And then there's always this fear, right, of the loved ones will be leaving behind. Right? How many of us have prayed this prayer, especially those who are parents? Say, Lord, I want to live long enough to see my children's wedding, my children getting married. I want to see my grandchildren. How many of you have prayed that prayer? I don't know. I don't ask you to put up your hands. I have, and I've asked, me and my wife have asked, Lord, we want to see that. Not because of the fear of death, but a desire that we want to see. So we have all these thoughts. I ever thought about that, right? And we think about loved ones who will leave behind. What will happen to them? Who is going to take care of them if I were to go? Who is going to support them? You all have not thought of such things, right? Never. Right? So we do, right? We do think. So sometimes it's scary, right? It's scary. Sometimes it can be worrying. For some, it can be very terrifying. It may paralyze even some people and stop them from thinking. Paul points out so well that Christ has destroyed this last weapon of Satan, right? And how? By Jesus going to the cross and dying for us, and 3 days later, Jesus himself being resurrected to life. See, with the resurrection of Christ, Satan has lost his stronghold over death. Amen? Would you say amen together with me? with the resurrection of Christ, Satan has lost his stronghold over death. Amen?
Amen?
Amen, yes. So we must believe that. We must be confident in that. That Jesus has won over death. Right. But now, you see, the devil is defeated. But he can still use it, you know, and cause great heartache in our lives as loved ones go into eternity. Right? But as Christians, we can take heart, as the Bible states, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it reads like this. You can have it on the screen. Yeah, thanks. Yes. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Do you know, I've ever thought of that? At a time when I was so upset with what's happening in the world, so much chaos, brokenness, so much pain in this world, so much uncertainty, you know, so many things to worry about, so many burdens to carry. And then sometimes I wish, I say, Lord, look forward to the time when I'll be with you, where I won't have all these things anymore. Right? Have you ever have that thought? How I wish I could just leave everything and then just be with you, Lord. No more burden, no more worries, no more responsibilities. Wow, so good. No need to prepare a sermon. Right? No need to intercede. No, it's just, Lord, just be with you at your feet. No, just enjoy my time with you. Right? I have ever thought, I've ever had that experience. And again, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He writes like this, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. You see, as Christians, we still mourn and grieve when a loved one has passed away. Right? But we will not mourn and grieve as those do with no hope. Right? We do not mourn and grieve like those who have no hope, especially if the one we have lost are Christians who are believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we mourn and we grieve because one of the reasons is because they've moved away from us, because we cannot see them anymore, we cannot communicate with them anymore, we cannot touch them anymore. So we feel that loss. So that is why it pains us, it hurts us. So that's why we mourn, we grieve. Not because of hopelessness, not because I don't know where they have gone. I don't know whether they are in hell or heaven. For those who don't believe, those who are non-believers of Christ, who don't believe in heaven and earth, they don't know. I've known of other religions where they have cried out and said, where have you gone? I don't know where has my beloved gone. They cry out because they are mourning, because they are lost. But that is not for us Christians, because we know that when our loved ones who have known Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we know where they go once they've left this earth. We have that assurance. We have that confidence. You know, as a pastor, I've been to many funerals. I've conducted many funerals, Yeah, especially when I was first ordained as a deacon, I had to do 3 funerals within a space of 10 days. That was how I was introduced into the life of a deacon. Right, so it was very painful and difficult, tiring for me, because very emotionally tiring, because you're dealing with an emotional thing. Families are crying, they are broken, so a lot of things to deal with. But then again, in funerals where the deceased and their family members are Christians, the atmosphere is different, right? Especially if they have lived their lives for the Lord. Everyone knew of their faith, and there was no doubt that they were in God's presence. They knew that those who have left are in God's presence. But even though there's the pain that they carry, I've seen the comfort and peace that was evident in these funerals was amazing. I've had many who come and say, I just felt this tremendous peace. Even though it's painful, it's pain in my heart is aching, but I have this tremendous peace and calmness that comes only from the Lord, beyond human understanding. There are tears of sadness, but there's also calmness because of the hope that they have, knowing where their loved one have gone to. be. Friends, let me tell you now. You know, the greatest gift you can give to your family is the knowledge that when you face death, that you face it having accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I think that's the greatest gift you can give your family members. Giving them that assurance that should something happen to me, I would be in the arms of the Lord. I would be in God's presence. You know, you can tell them there's no doubt in your heart today that you are going to be with Jesus. And assure them that there can be a great reunion if they put their faith and trust in Him as well. I remember, I think it was at 4:30 service, there was this brother, I'm not sure whether he's here, I think if I'm not mistaken, his name is Zach. He shared a testimony about how he reached out to his grandmother, right? His grandmother just lost a husband, right? His grandfather. And then she didn't want to accept Christ because she had this worry that she will not be reunited with Him in death, right? But then this brother Zach ministered to his grandmother and told her, but if you do not accept Christ, you will not be reunited with us. You will not see us again. And somehow, because of that conversation, she accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and personal Savior. I think it's someone from 4:30 service, right? I think it's Zach, yeah, from here. So there will be a great reunion. And you and I have been assured that there will be a reunion for us, for all those who have believed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we will gather in heaven together. There's going to be a big party, you know? There's going to be a big celebration. So what does Paul teach about the resurrection, the resurrected body? Right. Paul deals with this question from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Right. Note that Paul's answer to the question posed in verse 35 is this. Right. The question asked is, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So Paul here equates our physical body to a seed. He uses a seed as an illustration, right? He says that when it dies, when a seed dies, it brings forth the body that it was meant to be, right? A seed has to die in order to reproduce again. Yeah, he points out that everything is a body of some sort, if you read chapter 15. And he calls that a body, right? The stars are even called bodies. The planets are also called bodies in that sense. But not the same as our human physical bodies, right? Paul wants us to realize that our eternal body is different than our present physical body that we have. Okay, the present body is corrupted. Our physical body is corrupted by sin, right? It ages, it weakens, right? Grows old, the body grows old, it weakens, right? And eventually, this body, this physical body, it will go back to the dust. It will go back to dust. We cannot, there's no two ways about it. But you know, our eternal body that Jesus Christ promised us will not know the curse of sin and therefore not know any of these things, right? Aging, sickness, weakness in the body. That eternal body will not know such things. Let's look at verse 42 and 44, how the comparison that Paul makes. Right? So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The body that we now have now is perishable. It will perish one day, right? And it is sown in dishonor and weakness. Paul is teaching here that the eternal body, our spiritual body, what we will possess throughout eternity will have none of the imperfections that our physical body has. Our physical body has a lot of imperfections, right? Short-sighted, long-sighted. Some of us wish we were taller. Some of us wish we were slimmer. Some of us guys, we had a flatter stomach and six-pack. Right? We wish, because there are so many flaws in our bodies, right? Some wish we had more hair, we had thicker hair. Some things which I wish I had. Yeah. So we have all these flaws, but the spiritual body will not have all these things. Right? There's no sickness. There's no weakness in the body. There's no aging. It is possible that our body will be physical in nature, the eternal body, and that we will be recognized. Because, you see, Jesus had a physical body at the time of his resurrection, right? Remember, he told Thomas to come and touch me, right? He had a physical body at the resurrection, and are told by the angels that he would come back in that same manner, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says that he'll come back in the same manner, the way he left. He left with a physical body, so he'll come back again. So that's Paul points to Jesus as a defense for the resurrection. What's the hope for resurrection? Jesus. Jesus was resurrected. And he also points to Jesus as the reference for our resurrection. Right? What guarantee do you have that you and I will be resurrected? Paul points to Jesus as that reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, right, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, that is Jesus. Right? So what are we to take from Paul's words to the Corinthian church? It is this. We are to take from it the necessity of death. Right? One writer said it well, right? There can't be a resurrection without a death. Right? No death, no resurrection. Correct? There's going to be a resurrection, there has to be death. Unless you are Elijah and Enoch. Well, that's a different story altogether, right? But if there's no death, there's no resurrection. So in order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And in order for us to be resurrected again, then there has to be death. And that is something which we have to face, we have to accept. Death is necessary. In 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, verse 50, Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So here we learn that it is because of the fall that death entered our world. Right? Death was not part of God's creation. Right? It was not part of God's creation. There is no mention of it until the fall. Right? Then death is mentioned. And we also know from the book of Revelation that in heaven we will not face death anymore. The Garden of Eden was also a sinless time. And it would be fair to say that there was no death there as well. We learn this. And we also learn that it is through death that we gain our eternal bodies, as what Paul has said. Right? We will put on the imperishable, whether in heaven or hell. Right? It will be for eternity. It will be forever. And we also learn that Christ has indeed been resurrected from the dead. And with his resurrection, comes the hope of our resurrection as well. Because Jesus is resurrected, and that's hope for us, that we will also be resurrected. And we also learn, Jesus thought that when we die, our spirits, if we are Christians, if we are believers, will immediately go to be with him. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, because he believed in Jesus. So this then is the hope of the Christian, our hope of resurrection, resurrected life. See, that which Satan uses under the death, that fear, right, that fear, becomes the doorway that God brings us into eternity, that death. Death can be frightening. Last year was a very challenging time for my family and me, because in April of last year, my brother-in-law, that is my wife's brother, only brother she had, died suddenly of a heart attack. But he was a believer, he was going to church, but he wasn't completely committed to the Lord. Go to church once in a while, you know, yeah. And he died. He had no wife, no children, single. So it was a very devastating thing, because suddenly he died of a heart attack. He didn't know what was coming. Right? He lived his life happily. You know. In April, he passed on. And then in September of that same year, 5 months later, last year, my mother-in-law passed away, and that is my wife's mother. She passed away after a long time battling with liver failure. She was in hospice. She was in a nursing home for a long time, for more than 2 years. It's a very difficult time. And as her body began to deteriorate, she didn't take care. She was a stubborn woman. She believed in the Lord, but she was stubborn in her own ways, and she didn't discipline herself as far as food is concerned. You know, liver failure, she had to watch your diet very carefully, but she wasn't in the hospital. She was very demanding. But nearing her death, she knew that her time was near. But because she was so afraid, so fearful of what was going to happen, how she would be facing the death, she became very difficult, actually. Right? I'm using a nicer word when I say difficult. She was very difficult. She made it difficult for everyone. She was very frustrated and angry because she knew she was going to go. And she didn't know how to handle death. She didn't know how to handle it. Many times in prayer, we have reminded her to just trust in the Lord, that when time comes, that you will be in a better place. But she found it so difficult. But because she was so afraid, she forgot about how to live her life for the Lord. Because the fear of death caught her. She struggled. It was very painful for the whole family. But even in the last moments of her life here on earth, it was very difficult, very painful. And the family had a journey with her, my wife and her sisters. So it was a difficult journey also. But because she was so afraid of what was going to happen to her, how she's going to face death, even though we assured her that because of her faith in Jesus Christ, she would come into the embrace of Jesus, but she still struggled with it. My friends, I want to remind you again, the thing that Satan uses, you know, that fear of death, right? That death, that final weapon, it becomes the doorway that God uses for us to begin eternal life with Him. Death is the beginning of eternal life with God. It's where it starts. So we must be confident of that. We don't know what will happen when, right? So we can say with Paul, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Isn't this verse we use very most often at funerals and wake services? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus is victorious over death, and He has taken away the sting from death. And now we have that confidence in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, you and I can have victory over this last enemy today. Especially if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. If you're wondering what's going to happen to you, should you face death, what's going to happen? There are many teachings, religious teachings in this world that will tell you so many different things. But we have, because Jesus came from the Father and He has told us that this is the assurance that we have. And Jesus Himself was resurrected. That when we trust in Him, when we believe in Him, we will one day be resurrected with Him. That is our assurance. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're wondering how all this is going to end, then I will encourage you, my dear friends, will you trust Jesus? Give your life to Him. Receive Him into your life, and He will give you that assurance of salvation and assurance of a place in heaven with God. With Jesus, because Jesus came to show us the way. And that assurance comes from Jesus. See, a proper knowledge about death allows us to stand firm and give ourselves to the work of the Lord. Right? Because if we don't know what that is about, then we will not understand what we are doing here on earth. And maybe someday someone might gain an eternal relationship because of because of our own efforts, right? So now, having known this, so what do we do? Yes, Pastor, okay, I know, okay, we'll be resurrected. We'll have a place with God one day, all these things. So what happens now? So I know, I understand, and I believe what happens now. First of all, I would like to encourage you, right, to tell those around you, those you love, to tell them of this hope. That is what Jesus, that is why we are being told this truth, for us to go and tell to those around us, our loved ones, that this is the truth. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life forever with Him, with God. Have you told anyone at all or have you told anyone lately of this hope that you have in Jesus, that one day I will be with Jesus? I'll be together with Him. Have you shared the gospel with somebody? Because you know why? If you don't, and they don't come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, and when they face death, then they are going to be, of course, there'll be life eternal, but not in heaven, but in hell. It is our responsibility, because we know this truth, to go and tell this truth, to share this truth to those around us. And that's why we have the celebration of hope. What a wonderful opportunity, right? Right? Five, if you have five, more than five, even better. To go and tell people that we have this hope, we have this assurance. And secondly, what do? Right? I saw this quote as I was thinking about how to finish this sermon. It's always a huge burden, right, how you finish off this sermon. So I was thinking and wondering, Lord, how shall I finish this sermon? And lo and behold, just last week, when I was going through Instagram, I came across this quote. If you have it flashed. Yeah. Many Christians are satisfied with their destination, but they neglect the journey. I had a quote that I taken from an Instagram post. Huh? Yeah. It's not my quote. Many Christians are satisfied with their destination, but they neglect the journey. That is to say that we know where we are going. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with the Father. I know I'm going there. That's my destination. But we neglect the journey that we are on. When we say neglect the journey, that means we neglect the life that we are to live for Christ. We are sometimes nonchalant about the way we live for Christ. We are very casual about our relationship with Jesus. We take it for granted. Never mind, no problem. I always ask pastor to pray. I got a problem? Pastor Freddy? I now got Pastor Kelvin. Some more better. Got two. Now got two clergy. Some more. One on this hand, one is there. Double prayer. Please pray for me, Pastor Freddy, Pastor Kelvin. Pray for me. Any problem? I don't know anything in the Bible, call them. Any issues, go and see pastor. No problem. We don't take responsibility for our own lives. We're very casual in our relationship with God. Sometimes I wonder, why do we have an extended time? God is giving us a chance. Hey, I'm giving you another opportunity to set things right now. Before I call you back home. Maybe, I don't know. Right? And I feel that I've been given the opportunity. Personally, I feel that God is giving me that time to set things right with Him every day, every time. Right? Sometimes it's like this, lah. Yeah, we need to repent, change our ways. There's no guarantee. I think I've shared this somewhere. I'm not sure which service I shared this. There's once I was counseling this brother, and then he told me he'll repent. After sharing with him, he said, okay, Pastor, I'll repent. I'll change my ways. I will repent, and then I will set things right. But I said, give me time. I said, why? He said, give me a bit more time, lah. I said, next year, the new year, January, I will commit myself to the Lord. I will repent, I will give up my sinful ways, and January of that year, and I will come strongly and commit myself to God. And I said, well done, brother, I'm very proud of what you've said. I'm very happy to hear that. I'm glad that you have made that decision to repent, to change, to commit yourself to God. Praise God for that. Then I said, but this is one question. I said, what guarantee do you have that when you go to bed tonight, you'll wake up tomorrow morning? Then he kept quiet. Then I said, we can plan, you know. Next year, never mind. 2 years, 10 years down the road, then I'll repent, I'll change. But the time to repent is now. The time to repent is today. Because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Right? We don't have any idea what will happen tomorrow. We trust in the Lord, but we don't know tomorrow morning what will happen. So it's time for us to repent today, to set our lives right before God today, even now, to set it right. Whatever that is in your life that is not of God, to give it up for Him and to be committed to Him, committed to walk with Him, walk closely with Jesus Christ, and to go and share the gospel with those around, because you don't know when will be your last opportunity. And sometimes we don't share the gospel with someone and then they pass on and then we regret. It's too late. It's time to get things done now. Don't wait until later. Well, we have been assured of a place with God in heaven, but what are we doing with the time here that has been given to us? We know where we are going, but what are we doing on that journey towards our destination? We have one life. What are we doing about it? We know about death, which is the destination, but what about the journey, my friends? Consider seriously, consider deeply. How are we journeying here before entering into eternal life? Can we say this scripture verse that we're going to see? Don't show first, eh? Oh, yeah, amen. This scripture verse, thank you, PA team, for being so alert. Now, can you reverse? Go stand back, thank you. Go stand, please, thank you. All right. This, okay, now we have already read, so no surprise. We read these scripture verses, I'm finishing already. We read these scripture verses most of the time in someone's funeral, right? At someone's funeral wake, right? Can we say that this is also true of my life? Can we say this now? Now we can show the verse, right? Especially the first verse, verse 7. I fought the good fight, I finished the race. Can you say today, I have fought the good fight? Of course, we don't say we have finished the race, haven't finished the race yet. But can you say that I have fought the good fight? Or can you say I'm still fighting the good fight? Or you're going around fighting with people? Right, I'm going to fight this person, not nice. And I never smile at me. Pastor never smile at me. Worship leader never smile at me. Leaders never smile at me. This one was not right. Today lighting was not light. One light was gone. You know, PowerPoint not very good. Today's pastor speaking like that. Singing was a bit off key. Couldn't hear the guitar. I couldn't hear the drums. You know, we're always complaining, and fighting with everybody, right? There are some people who will fight just about everybody. You put them in one room alone, they'll fight with themselves. People like that, they like to fight. But Paul is ready to go, you know. He's ready to go, and that is why he's saying, he can boldly say, I have fought the good fight. Can you and I say that? I have fought the good fight. Will you turn to your neighbor and say, have you fought the good fight? Right. Can we say, yes, I have fought the... Don't wait until someone at your funeral then come and say, this person has... Because no choice, have to say something nice, right? Right? I fought the good fight and all scripture. But are you fighting a good fight? Don't wait until the last day. Let's do it now, today, because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. I don't want to put that fear into you. I don't want to put that pressure. Maybe I want to put that pressure on you. Yeah. But I don't want to put that fear. How we live our life today, how we live our now. Right? We can call the worship team on stage here. I think the song they chose is 10,000 Reasons, right? Especially the last stanza. Right, last stanza. Let us, as we come to the last stanza, let's sit down and think and consider. Are you fighting the good fight? Right. Are you running this race well? This journey that you're on, before you reach your destination, are you running this journey well? What are you doing about this journey?